Moses. They often just chose a phrase from the first verse, and that's what they call the book. We call it the book of Numbers. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So make sure you know what time it is. The first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So just a few months have passed since the Exodus. And God told Moses, take ye the sum or the count of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their poles from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Notice a couple of key words there. Families, house of their fathers, and able to go to war. 14 times in this chapter, God will talk about those who are able to go to war, as though he were talking about conscription or enlistment or preparation for battle. Because it really was meant to be preparation for battle. If you take away the wilderness wanderings, the 38 and a half years after Kadesh Barnea, spoiler alert, they don't go into the promised land right away. The 11-day journey from the mount to Kadesh Barnea, after the instructions for the tabernacle were given, and this census is taken, they travel to Kadesh Barnea. If they had been obedient, they would have entered into the promised land and the battles would have begun immediately. In other words, this is not a window dressing here. This is not idle chit-chat. God is counting the men who are able to go to war. I thought about that. Why do they need to know how many they had? Well, when you organize an army, it's good to know how many troops you have. If you want to have a center column and a right column and a left column, if you want to have reserves, if you want to have any kind of strategy at all, you need to know what kind of numbers you have. And I also thought, you know, the children of Israel really didn't know how many they were. Pharaoh had not been in the... He just knew they became numerous, and so numerous that he began to call for the execution of the male children. But the Israelites, they didn't know, how many are we? And so God, I thought, what a mercy that was, or not only the strategy, but it's like, you need to know that, as it turns out, there's over 600,000 men who are able to go to war. That's what the count is, 603,000, something like that. And that must, I think, could have been an encouragement to them. It's like, because in this little tent here, this little family, this little father and his children, you think, well, how can we do this? Well, there's 600,000 of them. That sounds like a pretty good army. Not yet. Yes, sir, that's right. 600,000. I don't know a lot about military strategy, but that's a pretty good sized army. And that's a force. These people, God says, look how big you are. Now, they're going to fail at Kadesh Barnea, but I don't think it's because they thought, well, there's only like 12 of us. There's only like 100 of us. There's 600,000 men of war in this camp. Plus, I might point out, they had God on their side. Amen. So, you say, well, they really don't need 600,000. But anyway, they did have 600,000 in the count, and they're able to go to war. And I think they could have been ready. They could have entered from Kadesh Barnea. They do not, but that's another sermon. That's another message. Now, you might want to jot these down. These numbers. There will be a quiz. This is the both census. As Wiersbe points out, they actually decreased just a little bit, 0.3%. They are less. But what I was fascinated by is, like, I don't know if you can read that or not. Oh, it's pretty good. Not every tribe grew smaller. Some tribes gained, Manasseh gained 20,000. Benjamin there, plus 10,000. Simeon lost 37,000 in the count from first census to the second census. The first, before the wanderings, before the wilderness journeys, they are 603,550 men of war. Quite an impressive count. And by the way, they are fairly well organized. They are divided into families, but they're also organized into groups. And they have leaders that are already representatives. They have, you might say, assistants to Moses. They have a very impressive organizational structure already for the counting. And since their families are well identified, this census, I think, would go well quickly and rapidly, and there doesn't seem to be any problems with it, but they do have some organization, and they had this camp structure. You'll probably want to write this down too. There are four camps. There's the camp of Judah to the east, camp of Reuben to the south, camp of Ephraim to the west, and then the camp of Dan to the north, and each camp has three tribes, you might say, and you can add those up, and this is the military arrangement for march, and the camp of Judah led. Judah was the largest tribe. It also will become the kingly tribe. It's the tribe through which Jesus will come, but you have these camps, and then you have inside of the camps, you have the tabernacle at the very center, and then you have the Levites and the special servants of Kohathites and the Gershonites and the Goodites. They're all in there, and they're protected by that. So God's mapped all this out. He says, this is how I want you to march. I want these tribes here. I want you organized. And then you have the head of the tribe. You think, do we really need to know this? I just say this to say God knows what he's doing. And yes, he could have just cleared the path for the promised land, but God he's going to use the Israelites to do this. And he organizes them, and he says, I want you to count. I want you to know how many you are. Now you say, well, maybe that's not as many as the Canaanites, but God wants them to have an accurate picture. He wants them to be numbered, and he arranges their camps for the march. And so the Bible gives us these details. Are these details important? Apparently so, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. And so these little pictures maybe help us visualize some of these things, how they were arranged and what the numbers were, and how they organized after the commands of God. So we have this census and this military conscription. It is not a volunteer army. It is draft. It is, if you're able to go to war above the age of 20, you're in. You're going to take your place at the head of your tribe with the soldiers, and you're going to be organized in these four camps. So we have these counts. Number one, to be counted. Numbers is about counting. To be counted is a call to believe. These people are about to come to the gate of the promised land. And one of the great lessons of the Promised Land, the book of Joshua, when they eventually do enter the Promised Land, is the life of faith. The Promised Land is a picture of a Christian life, the committed Christian life, serving God, being an ambassador for Christ, being a representative for Christ. But first of all, to be counted, God counts these soldiers in specific numbers. He comes down to details. They're not just, well, it was about 600,000. No, 603,000. It was a very specific number. And they were all individuals. And to be counted is a call to believe. The whole purpose of counting them and preparing these armies is we're about to go to war, but you need to believe the purpose for which you were brought out of Egypt.
Amen.
You know, Christianity is a life of warfare. And I don't mean to say that among ourselves it should be a life of warfare, but our way of life is a conflict. We are in a spiritual warfare. Now be careful here, because our weapons are not carnal. We're not using swords and chariots and guns and knives. We have a spiritual conflict, but we are still soldiers. And we are called to believe in what God is doing. God is advancing his kingdom. The good news of the gospel is to say the kingdom of God is here. It's among us. Now, there is a future kingdom to come, sure. There's a millennial kingdom, I think. But there's also a spiritual kingdom, and it arrived in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is open to all who will believe the gospel. That's how you enter the kingdom. That's how you get into the kingdom. You agree with God that you're a sinner, and you accept Jesus Christ. And to be counted is a call to believe. These armies that are counted are, I think, types or pictures of how God saves us one by one and counts us and sets us in the kingdom, soldiers, citizens of the kingdom, and we are called to believe. God is at work in the world. Even though we look around and we think, my, the world's in chaos, the world's in corruption, the world's in confusion, but actually, the people that sit in darkness are offered a great light. And by the way, you are that light. I'm not trying to puff you up. I'm not trying to brag on you unnecessarily. I'm just saying, in a world of darkness and difficulty and discouragement, you are the light of the world. Now, I know you and I are reflected light. The light doesn't come from within us. It comes from Christ. But we're the light of the world. We're a city set on a hill. Every church is a colony of heaven and is a lighthouse. There's probably no better imagery of a church than a lighthouse. And when you are saved, you're called to believe that. Not only to be saved, but you're a part of something. You are enlisted. You're enrolled. Your name is written down. And it's not just talking about salvation. It's talking about you're a soldier. You're conscripted. You put on the uniform. That's one of the things baptism does for you. It identifies you as a believer, as a member of a local body. Baptism is sort of the illustration of putting on the same uniform. We all have the same profession of faith. That the gospel, we understand the gospel and we profess Christ publicly. We follow in baptism as a picture of that salvation. And that's really the enlistment, the formal induction, you might say, into service. That's when you begin to be a member of the church and a place in the body, but to be counted. Maybe you say, you know, I just want to know that my life counts for something. I think that's a natural desire. I think it's a God thing, too. I think it's an image of God thing, to to want to be counted. It's the world is 7 billion plus, but it's made up of individuals. We get there by one person at a time. The family of God, as large as it may be, and I think it's very large, past, present, and future, but God saves us one by one, and to be counted. You want your life to count? I mean, we're a new year, a day into a new year. You want it to matter? What the breath you take, and the abilities you have, the opportunities you have, the ministry you can have. You want to count? You want to count for something? Christians are called to believe. And that's why he counts us. We're about to go into battle. We have to believe that God has delivered us from Egypt. Every Christian knows that's a picture of sin and the bondage of sin. We're saved by grace through faith. And to be counted is a call to believe. As they counted these soldiers, these enlistees, you might say, the men of war, I don't know if the children of Israel caught the excitement of it, but there must have been some anticipation about this. To be counted and collected and organized. Now, it's true that some people never get past the organization and the counting. Some of Lincoln's generals, McClellan and others, crackerjack organizers, drilling and training, never actually planning to go to war. It wasn't until he found a few other generals like Grant that actually knew why you counted your soldiers and you organized your soldiers and you drilled your soldiers, you actually have to go to war. And for all of Grant's critics, Lincoln's answer was always, well, whatever his faults may be, I need this man, he fights. And not all of his generals knew how to do that, because sometimes people think you just count, you just organize. But there must have been some excitement, some anticipation, organizing them, getting them in their groups, and you're going to stand here, and you're going to march here, and you're going to be at this camp, and you're going to be at the north, and you're going to be at the west, and the south, and all the organizations. I have to think that in some of these soldiers, and in the people in general, that there must have been some excitement about that. There must have been some enthusiasm about this. We're going somewhere. I mean, up until now, we've just sort of been sort of milling around, the instructions. And sure, some people were very busy in constructing the tabernacle and so forth and so on. But, you know, they're all in their tents, and they don't know how large this enterprise is. They don't know what the plan is. They don't know when they're going to march or how they're going to march. And they start organizing. I just have to think, there must have been some excitement associated with that. It's like, here we go. And not only are we going, but we're going to do it in an orderly fashion. Do this camp here, this family, tribe here, this tribe of Dan, tribe of Judah, north, south, east, west. Here we go. And I like to think that it generated this expectation that God's doing something with us. We're not just a motley mob of, but to be counted is a call to believe. Have you been counted? Are you enlisted? Are you a soldier? You're marching in the Lord's army? Is that just for VBS kids? Every believer is enlisted, is counted. That's a call to believe. Number two, to be counted is a call to belong. There's something about the organization here. There's something about the arrangement here. This is a call to belong. There's no way one person or a handful of people could think that they could conquer the promised land. But when you belong to something bigger than yourself, something better than yourself, when you belong, you know, in every human being there's a longing to belong. That's why family One of the reasons family is so precious to us, we want to belong somewhere. Swindoll said, you want someplace, you know, home is someplace where you have to go, where you go and they have to let you in. You want to belong. You want to be a part of something. You want to be included. As much as some people think they want to be lone rangers and they want to be separate and distinct, the fact is that part of our, even our spiritual nature is we have a sense we want to belong to something. We want to be a part of something. We want to be part of the family of God. We want to be part of the kingdom. We want to be part of the cause, part of the army, to be counted, to be said, all right, you're a man of war. You stand over here. You're in this camp. You can march with this group, and you're going to follow this leader, and you're going to follow this direction. To be counted is a call to belong. One of the anxieties that modern man has is there's no sense of belonging. It's a really strange thing. We might think that media and all makes people feel like they're part. Actually, it has exacerbated the polarity. We feel separated. We feel cocooned from other people. We don't really. And the pandemic's affected that. And we're estranged. But to be counted is a call to belong. That's not only true of the army of Israel, but it's true of the army of the Lord. To be counted is a call to believe. To be counted is a call to belong. And then next, and the key to the message today. To be counted is a call to battle. And I don't think anybody here, but among some, the militaristic tone of Christianity has caused some people to be very uncomfortable. Some people have removed onward Christian soldiers from their hymnals. That's not us, but I get it. Some people are saying, like, well, you know, we don't want to, approve violence or something like so forth. The only problem with that is that the Bible says that God is a man of war. And the biblical imagery of soldiery is something that Jesus uses. The Apostle Paul, one of his favorite illustrations of the Christian life is the whole armor of God. Who hasn't heard a sermon on the whole armor of God? You can probably name the pieces of the armor of God, Ephesians 6. Who hasn't been told that, you know, we're in warfare and that we're in a battle? And that's why our hymnals reflect that. A call to war, a call to battle. Now, again, it is a spiritual conflict and not a physical conflict, but it is a battle, a call to go to war. There's a pivotal scene in Ford versus Ferrari. After Shelby's team's first abortive effort at Le Mans ends in failure, he's called to Henry Ford, second, I think, his office to give an account, probably to be cashiered and canceled. But Carroll Shelby explains to Henry Ford why it went wrong. You can't win a race by committee, that's the sum of what he says. Henry the Ford thinks about it, and he takes him over, and they look out a window, and they look across the one of the Ford plants up there, and he points out a little building there, and he says, you see that little building over there? He says, 3 out of 5 American bombers in World War II rolled out of that factory. 3 out of 5 rolled out of that one little factory in Detroit, a Ford Motor Company factory. He says, you think Roosevelt won the war? Think again. He tells him, this is not the first time that Ford Motor Company has gone to war in Europe. It's kind of a thrilling scene because you kind of know what's going to happen. But He tells Carol Shelby, he says, there's one man in charge of this company, you answered to him. And he tells him, Carol, go to war. And that's all he says. And Shelby leaves with the warrant to not only continue the program, but to do whatever is necessary to go to war. And it's not a military battle, it's a car race. But the point is, he says, I want you to go to war. The call to war, the call to battle, should be one of the most exciting and invigorating calls that a Christian can have. Now, separate yourself from just the militaristic side of it. No, we don't ride around in tanks or have guns and artillery, and no, we don't fly in planes, but we are nevertheless in a battle. We're in a battle. People are shooting at us. There are fiery darts. There are accusations from the slanderer, the devil himself. There are spiritual enemies, principalities and powers battling us. There are opponents of your soul waging spiritual warfare against you every day. That's why you need to take the armor of God, because there are doubts and discouragements and distractions and spiritual assaults that are coming at you. There are traitors in the midst. There are slackers in the midst. There are apathetic people in the midst of the camp. And yet you are called to battle. You're called to go to war. And just like God told Moses, I want you to count. I want you to do a count. Those are men of war. Now, not obviously in the New Testament covenant, in the kingdom, things are different. We are not under the Old Testament covenant, and so it isn't just men 20 and older who are called to go to war. All believers are called to war, and I don't even think you have to be 20. You might be 12, you might be 8, you might be 9. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you are called to battle. You're called to believe, you're called to belong, and you're called to go to battle. We have a kingdom to advance. Yes, we're involved in a crusade. Now, I know the medieval crusades are much maligned, and rightly so. They're misguided. We're not called to go to battle with swords and chariots, and that's not Christianity. That's Islam. That's not how the kingdom of God is advanced. The kingdom of God is advanced through the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And we don't use carnal weapons. Nothing could be further from biblical Christianity than the idea that people could be forced by government or by threat of violence. Baptists have always been those who preach soul liberty, even for those who disagree with us. We believe that people have a right to follow the dictates of their conscience. They have soul liberty. But we are called to battle. It is a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual conflict. And there is a kingdom to be advanced. So some things you and I have to commit to here. In a new year is as good a time as any to commit or recommit to this. Number one, do you really believe what we're doing? Think, well, I don't know what we're doing. Well, that could be part of the problem. What are we doing? Sometimes Christians, I think, lose track of what is this all about? What are we doing here? And I think if you ask some Christians, they might tell you, well, I'm just trying to get through each day. I'm just trying to get from breakfast to supper, you know, somehow, and, you know, get enough rest so I can hit it again tomorrow. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to try to get through tomorrow from breakfast to supper. That's how big their world is. Now, I'm not saying they aren't doing their best. And I'm not saying that isn't the ordinary flow of life isn't part of it. Why, every army does have to have breakfast and supper and has to rest and it has to get through the day. Yes, everyday life is part of everyday life. I get it. I'm not saying we float around on some ethereal plane, you know, of, well, I'm in the Lord's army, so I don't eat breakfast. You know, I don't need to sleep at night because I'm in the Lord's army and I'm doing this super spiritual thing. Well, that's nonsense. Well, of course you have to get up in the morning. You have to get awake and you have to go to your job. If you have a job, you have to take care of your family and so forth and so on. You think, well, that's what I'm doing. And I tell you, I'm exhausted. I understand that. I got some bad news for you. That's not all we're supposed to be doing. You say, well, that's all I can handle. It's all I get through the day, and that's all I can do. Well, that's not where the battle is. Now, don't get upset because you think, well, what do I do? Sacrifice my family or quit my job? Or no, those things are part of the battle. They're part of the battle, so don't let go of those things. But actually, the battle is bigger than you just getting through the duties of the day. You are a soldier in a kingdom, and you are advancing the kingdom of God. And how do you do that? Well, number one, you need to realize that's what you're doing. Moms and dads and caregivers and workers, people in the factory, in the office, you need to realize, what am I doing here? Well, I'm an accountant. I'm a school teacher. Yes, but what are you doing? Well, I'm, as an accountant, as a school teacher, I'm supposed to be advancing the kingdom of God. I'm supposed to be serving God, and this is my station, this is my post. I'm not telling you to abandon your post as a parent or an employee or your family. That's your post. But you're actually involved with something bigger than that. You're actually involved in a spiritual conflict. A call to believe and to belong and to battle for the advancement of the kingdom of God. How do you do that? Well, you do that with surrender of your priorities to God's priorities. You do that with sacrifice of your preferences and schemes and plans to God's purposes in your life. It's a parent's responsibility to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, you say, well, I got to keep a roof over their head, clothes on their back, and keep them in school, and keep them well, and I've got all these, and then make sure they go to get a good job, well, yeah, I see that. I don't discount that. But actually, your greater responsibility, your eternal responsibility, your spiritual battle is to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's your first priority. Your first priority is to see them raised in a home where Christ is the center and God's Word is the foundation. That's where the real battle is. Lost people can do those other things. All no disrespect. People who do not know Christ, people who do not follow God, can put roofs over their kids' heads and clothes on their back and send them to school and get them a good career. Anybody can do that. Now, not everybody does that. And if you're doing that, well done. Parents should do that. You should put a roof over your kids' head. You should keep clothes on their back. You should send them to school. I get it. But people who don't know God do those things. What's the difference between a Christian home and an unchristian home? It may not necessarily be that one is sweeter and, more joyful, or the other is full of hellish conduct and terrible things. It might be. But the difference is the purpose of that home. The purpose of that home. We're called to battle. We're in a warfare. We're in a conflict. We're organized into armies. We're organized into camps. We're organized to march for certain reasons, and to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, talk the gospel, live the gospel. We're called to live by faith. We're called to bring glory to God, whether as a carpenter or a lawyer or a car mechanic or a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter. We're called to bring honor to God and advance the kingdom. And it's a battle. The flesh will war against you. The devil will be against you. And the world will be against you. But good news, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We are not outnumbered. We are like Israel. We can look around and say, I didn't know there were 600,000 of us. All I ever see, around here in my camp here is my family and maybe my few of my cousins, it's like this. I doubt the children of Israel really knew how big they were, how many of them there were, until the census, and they realized some of them had to say, I think maybe that helped Joshua, by the way. He was a man of war. I think maybe it helped people like Joshua and Caleb just look around and say, wait a minute, there's 600,000 of us. God's not asking three people to do this. There's 600,000 of us. But they're called to battle. Christian, we're called to battle. Addison Baptist Church is called to battle. Not to battle among ourselves. That's as far as some Christians ever get. Bickering and quarreling and fussing and feuding and annoying one another, and that is counterproductive. That is not the battle. That's not the spiritual warfare we're called to do. What we're supposed to do to each other is love each other, accept each other, encourage each other, exhort each other, be gentle with each other, be long-suffering with each other, be kind one to another. Our battle is to be outward. And even there, we're not trying to conquer or defeat or destroy people. We're trying to win them. We're trying to advance the territory of the kingdom. We're trying to invite men and women, boys and girls, to know Jesus Christ, to trust Him as Savior, to serve Him as Lord. And that's a battle, because they don't know. They're lost. They're pursuing their own dreams and desires. And you've got to wrest that away from them. You've got to get their eyes off of today and on eternity. You've got to get them out of themselves and their eyes on the Lord. And that is a battle. To be counted is a call to believe. God told the Israelites, I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. And they may have said, well, how's that going to happen? When is that going to happen? And he said, I want you to arrange yourself as armies. I want you to organize yourself into camps and leaders and lieutenants and captains the groups and troops. And a lot of the language of Numbers is the language of the military and organization. And there are going to be some wars and some battles. But the call to be counted is a call to believe. To be counted is a call to belong. We are part of the kingdom. We are part of the family. We are part of the church, if we are a member of the church. We belong. And we are called to battle. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you would awaken my heart more fully and more completely to the battle around us. Father, so easy to fall into quarreling and bickering among ourselves about how to organize or how to arrange or process and the procedures. And Father, I'm not saying that's not important, but you know the real battle is beyond these walls. It's beyond this place. We're an outpost of heaven. We're a colony of heaven. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. And our weapons are spiritual. Our weapons are love, patience, the fruit of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which quickens lost sinners, makes them awake, alive, brings them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to grow to more. Help us to rise above just the ordinary routine of life. And yes, help us to maintain it, but Father, don't let us be satisfied with just biding time or marching in place. Help us to move forward. Help us to advance. Help us to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to believe. Help us to belong. And help us to go to battle in the things that really matter. If someone needs to make a right and holy decision today, turn and trust Christ, help them to do it. Someone needs to follow the Lord in baptism or church membership. Father, what a good day, the first Sunday of a new year, to believe and to belong and to go to battle. The kingdom of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.